and whatever one sacrificed in Cain. I would give Cain witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was transferred that we should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you and to preach the Word of God. And as always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's sermon is in alignment with the Word of God. Last week, we examined Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, and likewise Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 40. Hebrews 11, 2 shows us that some of the Hebrew elders received a good report because of their faith. That is, their lives were made worthy to testify. Their lives give testament to what faithfulness looks like. Likewise, Hebrews 11, 35 through 40 shows us the horrific ways in which many of God's prophets and also faithful children lived but died. Some had their bodies stretched like animal skin being used to make drums. Others were mocked for their faith. Some were stoned. Some died by the sword. And those who escaped death at the hands of the persecutors were forced to live isolated lives from the rest of society, deemed unfit. But verse 39 shows us that the faithful and those prophets of old were willing to go through what they did without having what we have today. What we have today are better promises, a better covenant, a better high priest, and a better mediator. The prophets of old did not understand much of what they wrote, but they longed for the day when those mysteries and prophecies would be made manifest. Peter will put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, and the verse is 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So we ended last week's sermon by asking a question. If those who live faithful under an inferior covenant, full of shadows and types, if they could remain faithful, how much more should we be willing to remain faithful, seeing that we now have the promise? And the answer should be a resounding by so much more. We ought to desire to live lives worthy to be testified as well. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, So Great a Salvation. And the next few of our lessons will serve as a sermon series, if you will, inside of our sermon series. So I have added the subtitle, The Hall of Faith. Now, as one examines the Hall of Faith, they should come away understanding three main things. Now, of course, there's much that we can glean from the examples that we find in Hebrews 11. But again, we should come away with three main understandings. The first of which is the names that are mentioned in this chapter. They were not perfect. Do we understand that? These individuals, they made mistakes, but they never quit God. They did not allow their mistakes to define them. The second thing that we should all take away from Hebrews chapter 11 is that the names mentioned in this chapter, they show us that God can take something ordinary, something common, and do something extraordinary. The third thing that we should take away from this chapter is that God has always been a rewarder in every age to the faithful. So with that being said, we'll start our lesson off today by examining the patriarchs who exhibited great faith. The first example that you find in Hebrews chapter 11 is Abel. If you will, join me there. Hebrews chapter 11, we will begin at verse 4. That was one of our main texts this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, again, the verse is 4. The Bible reads, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So the Hebrews author begins record of this great cloud of witnesses by going back to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we find two brothers by the name of Cain and Abel. Both brothers go forth to God to make an offering. We find in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain brings the produce. He brings the harvest of his crops. And Abel brings the firstling of his flock, the Bible says, and the fat thereof. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Again, that is because Abel offered by faith. Now, when this biblical account is brought up in discussion among church members, many answers are put forth as to how Abel offered by faith. But the scriptures show us how one offered by faith and how one brother did not. Now, you hear me quote this scripture every week in mentioning the plan of salvation. Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, Paul would write there, so then faith cometh by what? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the implication there, going back to Genesis chapter 4, is that Abel brought the Lord what was commanded of him. If we were to ask further questions, well, how do we know this? How can we be sure? We can go throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament, and we will not be able to find one place where God has allowed man, where God has allowed his creation to be presumptuous in their worship to him and what they are going to offer. God has always made known what he desires in worship, what he desires in offering, what he desires in sacrifice. Amen. Likewise, the scriptures show us as well why one brother offered by faith and the other didn't. So it's not just enough to understand how the one brother did it. We need to know why one brother did it and why one brother did not. And that helps to show us the righteous life that Abel lived. To get to the why, we have to put a few passages together to get the whole of what God is communicating. So again, join me in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and note verse 5. Genesis chapter 4, again, the verse is 5. Genesis 4, 5. The Bible reads in Genesis 4, 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, that is he, God had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, if I had a dollar for every time that I've said what I'm getting ready to say, I would be a very rich man. And that is, I try to impress upon you that when you study the Bible, as you have time, we need to look at the words to take away the true meaning of what the Spirit is communicating. The word for respect there in the Hebrew is the term sha'al. And this term can be used in two different ways. In Genesis 4:4, the term is used to show God's approval, to show God looking upon Abel's offering with favor. But in Genesis 4:5, it is used in a negative sense to express one being bewildered or perplexed. What does it mean to be bewildered? What does it mean to be perplexed? Well, it means to be confused, right? Remember, the same term is used to describe the frustration and attitude of Habakkuk. He was perplexed as to how God could allow what was going on in the nation. The law was slack. Judgment did not go forth. There was cruelty and violence. So he was confused as to how God allowed that. So understanding this term here, this is God looking at Cain's offering, saying, what is this? Why have you brought me this? And understanding this term helps us also understand why God went on to ask the question that he did in the next verse. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Cain, why are you angry?
Why is your countenance fallen? Why has your facial expression changed? Genesis 4:7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Cain, if you do right, if you do what I ask, don't you know that I will accept you as well? Don't you know that I will accept your offering as well? Here it is. Don't you trust me to do that? Every time I read Genesis 4:7, I say to myself, Cain, God is giving you a way out. God is giving you another chance. Do you take that away when you read Genesis 4:7?
Yes.
If you do well,
amen,
I will show favor to your offering. If you do well, you will have my acceptance. I say to myself, Cain, just go grab the offering that the Lord requires. And then we don't have the rest of what we read in Genesis 4, do we? But Cain doesn't do that. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why didn't Cain just go grab the commanded sacrifice, the commanded offering? Here it is. Because of his heart. Cain's heart is full of anger, envy, and wrath. You know, it should come as no surprise to us that anger and envy are among the things listed in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul would tell the saints to put off. So you can't carry anger. You can't carry envy. Solomon would write of envy in Proverbs 27:4 that it is an unbeatable opponent. He writes, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The answer is no one. Envy will cause a person to do things they never thought possible. Likewise, Matthew's account of the gospel tells us that it was because of envy that our innocent, sinless Savior was offered up. Matthew 27:18, the Bible reads, for he knew, that is, Pilate knew of envy they had delivered him. You see, in Cain's mind, God should have been satisfied. Cain believed that he should have received God's favor, just like his brother. The thought is, at least I brought something, Lord. We see that attitude in the Old Testament. At least God, of course we see it. We see it in Isaiah, we see it in Amos, we see it in several places in the Old Testament. At least we're offering, at least we brought something. We see it in Malachi with those priests who offered deformed and blemished animals to the Lord, and then who would turn around and ask God, how have we transgressed your law? Again, the thought is at least we're offering. But let me say this and I'll move on. There is a problem with that term, at least. Do we understand that? You see, because when we say at least, what we're truly saying is at bare minimum. Right? At bare minimum, here's what I put forth. Now, I will say this. If bare minimum is what we're offering to the Lord, be assured that we have omitted something. And I just don't mean in a monetary sense, money in our offering, but in our service to him. Again, God says, Cain, do right. But instead, Cain refused and he decided to kill his brother Abel and in the field. Now, if you will, join me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's note what the Apostle John says about this account. Now, 1 John chapter 3, the verses are 11 and 12. They are going to bring this entire account full circle. So in 4, we see what happened, right? But if you look at what John says about this account, he shows the why. 1 John chapter 3 will begin at verse 11.
1 John chapter 3, again, that is verse 11. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That passage needs no extra exegesis, does it? It tells us plainly that brothers and sisters in Christ should love one another. This was the foundation of Jesus' message, that we should love one another. John 13:35, by this shall the world know that ye are my disciples. Not by what you say, not by who you vote for, not by where you stand, but by the love that you have one for another. Going forward, the apostle says, not as Cain. So don't follow his example. Why? Why should we follow Cain's example? Because Cain had no love for his brother. So we're not to love one another as Cain, right? Well, why did Cain have no love for his brother Abel? Because of who he was of. The apostle goes on to say, because Cain was of the wicked one. Church, who's the wicked one? Satan. The devil. And because Cain was of the devil, he slew his brother. Right? Now, the word used for slew, it shows us just how much Cain hated Abel. The word for slew is the Greek term spazo. This means to butcher as a sacrificial animal. Think about that. Think about how much hatred has to be involved or has to be rooted in a person's heart for them to butcher not just another person, but to cut open their own brother. You know, as I was reading this, I said to myself, I have no idea where this whole thing about Cain killing Abel with a rock came from. Sometimes we love to fantasize and just add things, but the scriptures are clear and show us what happened. The latter of 1 John 3:12. Again, helps us to understand the great opposition that Abel was, was up against. It says, well, why did Cain slay Abel? Because he was envious and angry? Yes, that's one answer. Because he was of the wicked one? Yes, that is another answer. But mainly it says because his works were evil. Cain's works were evil. His manner of life was evil. It was wicked. We need to understand this is why his descendants continue to fall away from God. As you move through his genealogy, as it is recorded in Genesis chapter 4, you see it. They just wax worse and worse and worse and worse. It's more than the offering that took place in Genesis chapter 4. And we need to understand that their lives are more than that one account that we read in reference to their offering. Again, John says Cain lived unrighteously. But what did he want? He wanted acceptance. Isn't that something? He lived unrighteously, but wanted acceptance. 1 John 3:12 also tells us of Abel's deeds and works, that they were righteous. So Abel not only offered by faith, we need to understand this. Abel lived by faith. He lived by faith. He lived righteously in the midst of a man, I would say it this way, of a family member who lived unrighteously. Now, we have no record of what conversations might have taken place between Cain and Abel before the events of Genesis chapter 4. We have no record of the conversation that might have taken place between the two brothers as they are walking in the field. But however, we have here in the scriptures, we see the righteous and the unrighteous contrasted, don't we? And we know that where the righteous and the unrighteous are present together, there is going to be friction. Do we understand that, church? Well, you can't avoid it. Think about what Jesus says as he is commissioning the disciples on the limited commission, Matthew chapter 10 to verse 34. What does Jesus say there? Think not that I have come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, Jesus says, but a sword.
Now, higher critics of the Bible might look at that passage and go back to Matthew chapter 5 and say, but wait a minute, Jesus, you said, as you were going through these Beatitudes, you said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 9, bless all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So how can you say in one spot that you're going to be blessed and called a child of God if you make peace, but then here in Matthew chapter 10, you say that you come not to send peace, but a sword? How do you reconcile that, church? What's the answer there? Well, yes, the peacemakers are those who share the gospel. The peacemakers are those who live their lives in accordance to the gospel. But those who share the gospel and live their lives in accordance to the gospel need to understand that a natural separation is going to take place between those who choose to live their lives by the gospel and those who don't, regardless of it being a stranger, friend, or a family member. The righteous ultimately are separated from the unrighteous. We understand how that works today, don't we? We have some understanding as to, I will say it this way, how the unrighteous feels about the righteous. Isn't it amazing that the unrighteous can look at the deeds and life of the righteous and feel judged without the righteous ever opening their mouths and saying a word? Have you ever noticed that? I know I've noticed it. I've experienced that myself. I'm not going to allow anyone to judge me. Well, nobody ever said anything. Right? That's why you hear comments like, I don't have time for church. You ever heard that? That's why you hear comments like, no one is going to tell me how to live my life. Have you ever heard that one before? Have you ever heard that church is nothing but a group of people who think they're better than others? Well, whoever said that? We're assembled here today because we know we need the God of heaven. We are assembled here today because we know we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We are assembled here because we know without Jesus, we have no hope. It's not because we're perfect. Not because we think we have it all together. Not because we think we're better than anyone else. But those are the comments that are brought forth. It's almost as if the unrighteous has to give themselves a pep talk to convince themselves that what they're doing is okay. And why is that the case? What say you? Well, that's because the life and the works of the righteous, they shine as a light in the darkness. Didn't Jesus teach that ye are the light of the world? If you want to know what's going to illuminate the world, if you want to know who's going to have influence, he said, look, you're the light. But you're only able to shine as lights because you follow me. I am the light of the world. But you are to reflect that light into a dark and dying world. Well, light does what? What does light do? It illuminates. Light never has to say a thing, does it? Where light is present, things are revealed. Right? Again, the life and works of the righteous shine as a light in the darkness, exposing the deeds of those who are in darkness. And I will give you this example, and I'll move on. We don't have to search too far or go too far to hear comments like, hey, listen, now, then I'm not turning this into a sermon on apparel. This is just an example. To hear a person say, listen, I will put whatever I want to put on my body. I will wear whatever I want to wear. Tell that same person, come to worship with us on Sunday. What do you think you might hear? I don't have anything to wear. You might hear, I don't have anything to wear. You might hear, well, I don't feel comfortable coming in there. Well, why? If we can, listen, we can assure you, no one's going to say anything to you. No one's going to judge you. We understand where you are in life. Just come and worship with us. Still going to go back to that apparel, isn't it? More times than not. And again, the church would have to say a thing. It's just being in the presence of the righteous that might make them feel uncomfortable. Again, the light doesn't have to say anything. You can live your life, and the unrighteous can still feel judged by it.
right? And more times than not, those in darkness, they seek to do harm or cause great difficulty to those who are righteous. But regardless of what comes our way, and you hear me quote this every week, Revelation 2:10 still reads the same. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Going back to Hebrews, Abel, again, he remained faithful, and he gave the Lord what he required. The latter of Hebrews 11:4, it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So because Abel offered what God required, and because Abel lived righteously, he is recorded in this great chapter of faith. The latter of 11:4, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel has been dead for thousands of years, yet when you hear the name Abel, you immediately have to attach it to righteousness. When you hear the name Abel, you think of the righteous brother. When you hear the name Abel, you think of the sacrifice that was accepted. When you hear Abel, you think of the man who pleased God. God counted Abel righteous, and those who live righteously and die righteous receive great reward. Now, as I was preparing this lesson, I had a thought to myself. I said, you know, the cynical mind would look at the account, Genesis chapter 4, then flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 and say, well, yeah, but Abel, he still had to die, right? He lived righteously, was a man that lived by faith. So how was he rewarded? He died. Well, let me ask you this question. Those who die in the Lord, where are they? They're with the Lord. That's the greatest reward that anyone can receive. Remember last week, everyone in here affirmed that their greatest hope was being where? Was being in heaven with our Lord. Abel's record shows us that we can live by faith. And with that being said, we move on to our next example. And that is Enoch. Hebrews 11:5. And the Bible reads, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. So because of Enoch's faith, God simply transferred Enoch from this life without allowing this man to experience death. I said to myself, I wonder what that would be like, right? His body was never found to be put in a grave. But verse 5, it says, because God was responsible for that, because God translated him. Now, only one other person in Scripture was able to experience this, and that is the prophet Elijah. God did not allow Elijah to see death. God simply took him up in a whirlwind, again, transferring him. And the latter of verse 5 shows us why. For before his translation, he, Enoch, had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you want that testimony? You have pleased me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That should be our aim, right? So before God transferred Enoch, his life testified of faithfulness. His faithfulness was pleasing to God. Now, I will say this morning. We have very limited information on Enoch, but we have something that we can examine to show us what the record states. Take a look at Genesis 5:22. Genesis 5:22. Again, that is Genesis 5:22. The Bible reads, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So for 300 years, this man Enoch lived righteously. And the only information that we have as to what he did during those 300 years is found in the book of Jude. If you will, join me in Jude. Jude 14, don't ask me what chapter, only one. Jude 14. Jude 14. Jude 14. The Bible reads in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints.
Just imagine, if you will, how wicked the world was when Enoch prophesied. What we should appreciate when we move from Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 6 is that man is in a continuing downward spiral. As I mentioned or noted a moment ago, you see the line of Cain moving further and further away from God, and you see that influence spreading, and then what you have is the line of Cain growing so large that it now has come in contact again with the line of Seth. So we need to understand the days that we read of in Genesis chapter 6, where God says of man, listen, I can no longer tolerate his iniquity. I'm going to cleanse the earth. Those days didn't just happen. There's some buildup there. So we can be assured that what was going on in the days of Genesis chapter 6, it was taking place before Noah began prophesying. Jude 15, it tells us that many committed ungodly deeds. Likewise, it tells us that there were hard speeches against God, cruel words spoken. Not much has changed, has it? Harsh words spoken against God. Jude 16, it tells us that the ungodly walked after their own lust, after their own desires, doing what was pleasing to them. And it tells us that they boasted of themselves. Jude 16 likewise tells us, because those who were evil, those who were wicked, those who walked after their own lust and boasted, they had the admiration of the people. The people looked to them, the proud boasters, right? Again, think about the day in which Enoch lived and prophesied. Yet Enoch had the boldness, the confidence, and faith to carry out the work committed to him. Again, regardless of the circumstances, this man said, I'm not quitting God. I will trust in him. I will obey him. I will live righteously. If you go back to Genesis 5 and look at 24, we find there again, because Enoch lived this life, because Enoch lived righteously, because he pleased God, God says, I'm going to translate you, and now you can walk with me on the other side. What should we take away from our two examples? Well, here it is. We need to understand that the circumstances around us shouldn't determine our faith. We should not allow them to affect our faith. The circumstances that are around us should not determine how dedicated we're going to be to God. You look at both examples, you don't see where these men said, listen, I have to change the world first and make it easier to follow God and remain faithful to God. They simply just took God at his word. They trusted him. And so then after these examples, these two patriarchs, the Hebrews goes on to record, the Hebrews author records the words that we find in Hebrews 11, 6. It's placed there as to say, look at what these men obtained by faith. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. The word for without is the Greek term chorus, which means apart or independent from. So the Hebrews author wanted the Hebrew recipients to understand. So by one separating themselves from the faith, or by one choosing to live independently of the faith, you can never be pleasing to God. You go back to Moses all you want to, but that's going to do nothing to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you believe that, church? Oh, I want to please him. I want to please him. Hold on to faith. I held it that 2 weeks ago. Because without it, we can never please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so we look at this and we say, yes, one must believe that God exists. But place this passage inside the context in which it was written. Do you honestly believe that the Hebrews doubted God's existence? No. Having knowledge of the Levitical priesthood, having knowledge of Mosaic law, could we really make an argument
that the Hebrews doubted the existence of God? Absolutely not. If one came along and tried to get them to doubt the existence of God, you want to know what they would have went back to? Look at our scrolls. Look at our records. Look at all that we have. Right? No one would have been able to convince them that God did not exist. So what the author is saying here, with that same conviction, you must also trust. You must also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, that God gives reward to those who stay the course. God gives reward to those who give their best efforts to seek him. And our application today is we must believe that with all of our being. James would tell us without doubt, nothing wavering. We must believe that God rewards the faithful. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, watching via stream and you are not a Christian, know the great salvation that Christ Jesus has provided can be rewarded to you. I've said this for the past few weeks. The first step has already been taken, right? The greatest question that one can ask is, what must I do to be saved? But the first step, again, has been taken, and that is to hear the unadulterated word of God. I quoted it earlier. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the question is, after having heard the unadulterated word of God, will you respond properly to it? Will you believe that Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come into the world? John 8:24, Jesus says out of his own mouth, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And let me tell you this morning, one dying in their sins is the worst thing that can happen to anybody. Not losing your house, not losing your car, not losing all of that money that we have saved up in our bank accounts, is for one to leave this life in their sins and transgressions. Amen. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I'm he, ye will die in your sins. Will you repent? That is, turn away from sin. Turn away from being a servant of sin and submit yourself to the will of the Father. Paul was saying in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, you heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. What that means is we can no longer turn and look at those Old Testament examples and say, see, this person did that, this person did this, so I should be able to get away with it. No. As a matter of fact, Romans 15:4 tells us we should be looking back at those examples and learning something. Not looking for those people to be our standard of righteousness. All mankind everywhere has been called to repentance. Likewise, when you confess Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we know we make that verbal confession. I believe that Christ is Lord. I believe that Christ is King. I believe that Christ is the Son of God. But Joe put it perfectly this morning in Bible class. We continue showing that by how we live our lives. That's how we make that confession. Will you join yourself into the watery graves of baptism? We find in Mark 16:16, for he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are all called to live out the words of Revelation 2:10. I noted that earlier as well. Be thou faithful unto death. And recall, those words were spoken to a group of Christians who didn't have it as easy as we have it today. Again, who were barred from the marketplace. They were not allowed to buy or sell. But Jesus would remind them that they were rich where it mattered. So be faithful unto death. It could very well be the case that you were here this morning. You have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, listen, there are some areas of my life that I need to improve. Maybe you said to yourself, there are some areas where my faith has faltered or it has wavered. Or maybe it's just the case that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. I've said it 3 weeks in a row, and I'm going to say it again. That's what we are here for. The church is not a country club. It's the sanctified, a body of believers who have the greatest hope that any can have, and that's being at home with Jehovah God. And we ought to encourage one another on a daily basis to make it to that eternal abode. If you're here today, you need to respond to the invitation. And anyway, I ask that you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless?